All right, good evening, good afternoon, I should say. This is our 2 o'clock in the afternoon service in lieu of the 6 p.m. service. I am curious, though, who might show up at 6 o'clock this afternoon. It might be worth having someone on hand just to smile at folks when they arrive. In any event, I'm going to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our report. My daughter asked how long this was going to be. I told her 4 or 5 hours, but I was joking. I don't expect it'll go a full hour. With questions, I expect we can run through it in half an hour, 45 minutes, so we'll just see. We want to get to our 25th and final slide in quick order, because that's the one that has all the prayer requests on it. So we won't skip right ahead to that. We got some slides in between and some photos and some stories to tell and so forth. But let's start with prayer so we can sanctify our time and then we can proceed. Almighty Father, we just thank you for your truth. And we thank you for this day, Father. It's been an abundant day of teaching and fellowship and feasting and all of the joys of being called by your grace, being your children, Father. And we just thank you for all the blessings you pour out upon us. We commit to you our time this afternoon in the report that we're about to deliver. It is a blessing to be able to celebrate your faithfulness and to discuss how you're at work in various ways in various places. So, Father, I just thank you as we commit our time to you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. What is a missionary report anyway? Well, in the Scriptures, any time Paul finished a missionary journey, he would always return to the church where he had been sent out from and then gave a report in terms of a testimony to the work that the Lord had accomplished, the open doors and the various realms of conflict and ongoing prayer requests and things of that nature. So it is a biblical practice. It is also, I think, a very effective practice, because in reality, Bob and I aren't the only ones that went. Okay, I mean, we're the literal ones that literally went, but everybody went in terms of the sense that Austin Bible Church supports Jim and Phyllis Myers as a monthly supported missionary of this ministry. The Austin Bible Church is in prayer support of our travels and financial support of our plane tickets and all sorts of things. And so everybody is a participant of this journey and a participant of the fruit that's born. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. Well, this was a trip that we departed on Sunday, February 20th. In fact, we took off after the morning services at church and returned on Saturday, March 2nd. The photograph actually was taken on that very day. Uncle Matt took the photo of us as we were getting ready to leave. This was my fourth trip to Ukraine, and I haven't given four reports. I've given one that I remember for sure, and then maybe a second one. But you say, well, why do you keep going over and over again? isn't report the same thing as it was last time, or the same thing as it was the time before? Yes and no, because each journey is a new open door ministry and new blessings and new. It builds upon the ones that came prior. So I'll talk about that a little bit. For Bob, it was his first trip, so I think I may make him do the bulk of this report. Give him the practice to do that. His first trip to Ukraine, second missionary trip total. And when I get him up here to speak, he can address some of that. Ukraine is different from Philippines, and it's a different culture. It's a different part of the world. It's you're going to see here shortly some of the photographs. It's not jungle conditions. It's very much very urban as far as that goes. It's interesting. Everybody's heard of Ukraine, but nobody knows where Ukraine is or even what Ukraine is. And sometimes it's called the Ukraine, wrongly so. Ukraine is nestled in between Russia and Poland, or between Russia and Romania. There's also a new republic that's formed out of part of what used to be Romania called Moldova. And so it's basically in Eastern Europe, on the very eastern boundaries of Eastern Europe, and just north of the Black Sea, so it's across from Turkey there to the south. It's quite a large country. In fact, it's second large, depending on how you count it, it's the second largest in Europe behind Russia, or, as they like to say, it's the largest country in Europe of all the countries that are entirely within Europe. That's how they phrase that. Because Russia is, in fact, considerably larger. That's Russia to the top right there. This is Russia right in here. And so Russia dwarfs anything else in Europe, and even all of Europe combined. But a lot of Russia actually stretches outside of Europe. It stretches across Asia and, you know, through Siberia and like that. So depending on how you're counting it, Ukraine is the largest country in Europe. We say that, and yet, as Americans, we need to remember how small Europe actually is, okay? But that's where it sits, nestled in between Poland to the west and Russia to the east. And they've been throughout their history, they've been really fought over between those groups. Much of what is today Ukraine used to be Poland. And it used to be part of the Polish-Lithuanian Commonwealth for quite a while. It used to be under Russian dominion, even before Moscow rose in Moscow's history. Kiev is older than Moscow, and the Kievan Rus is older than the Muscovy branch of the Slavic people. They're pretty closely related. Just north of Ukraine, this little region right in here, is Belarus, and known as the White Russians, the Belarusians. And so between Russia, Belarus, and Ukrainian, you have three cognate languages that are very close, very similar, borrow a lot of the same vocabulary. They just may have different spellings or different vowel emphases as far as that goes. But they are a Slavic people, and their tradition since 1000 AD has been Eastern Orthodox, and I'll talk about that here next. 233,000 square miles makes it slightly smaller than Texas. So that gives you kind of a sense of proportion, yet it has 46 million people. And Kyiv, the estimates are really wild on Kyiv, from almost 3 million up to 7 million, just because they've had a rush of illegal immigration and so forth, just flooding the capital for different reasons. So there's some different population estimates on that. Boy, this is a very misleading slide, religion in Ukraine. The bulk of their population is still Soviet atheist, and it really has been because of the years of atheism under the Soviet Union. And even that 62.5% is interesting because that's a combination of atheists and not sure. And so it's a bit misleading. I don't believe the functional atheist population actually is quite that high. There are other statistics on that. But so many of them are so new in their church participation that they don't even know what to call themselves. And so they, on all their surveys, they fill out unknown or other or none because they're not exactly sure what they are allowed to say. It's part of the lingering remnants of communism, in the sense that the idea of having a choice in where you attend and what you do and what kind of work you do and things of that nature is they're still getting used to that, and I find that to be kind of interesting. It's pretty good that 2% of the population is Protestant. Most of their churchgoers are going to be Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox. And if you're familiar with the Orthodox, Orthodox is not as known to us in the States. Okay, so just think Catholic times four. Okay, Catholic with more incense and bells. The Christian church split in 1054 AD in the Great Schism, and the Catholic branch was the Western branch, and the other four large patriarchal centers of Christianity, from Constantinople to Jerusalem to Antioch to Alexandria, they were all in the East. And the Eastern traditions kind of followed a different course. And so there's a lot of similarities with Catholicism in the ritual, the liturgy, the Advent calendar that they follow, but there's huge differences as well. They do follow the Advent calendar, but they insist on the Julian calendar. They still follow a Julian calendar. The Gregorian reforms were Catholic, and they want no part of that. That's why they have a different Easter sometimes and a different Christmas sometimes, because they're following a Julian calendar and not following the Gregorian reforms. So Orthodox, a lot of ritual, a lot of candles, a lot of bells. Jim Myers calls it the smells and the bells, is how he calls it. And it is. It's overwhelming. You go in there, and Bob heard a little bit of it, some of the chanting and some of the architecture of these chapels is designed to be just resonant. And the chanting that takes place just grabs hold of your heart. And they're thumping, and your heart's thumping, and the smells kind of go with it. And it's almost a mind control thing. I mean, you just get wrapped up into it. You get absorbed into it, kind of a thing. So it's definitely a different culture. different approach. You don't expect, you're not going to get a Bible study while you're in there. You're going to watch a sacrifice take place. And similar to a Catholic Mass, but before the priest actually does his hocus pocus on the elements, actually, right, where he turns it into the body and blood of Jesus, they actually have built into every chapel, built in is a veil for the Holy of Holies. And as a part of their practice, the high priest will take the elements and he actually goes within the veil. And behind closed doors and through the little doorway thing. And then the incense comes pouring out, and there's more bells, there's more chanting. And then when he comes out, then the elements are prepared. The host is properly prepared for the congregants to partake of. And so forth. So that's different with the veil process of going in and doing that. They also have icons. And icons are like trading cards. Okay, they're like Pokemon cards or baseball cards, or and these are the portable ones you take with you. Okay, the other ones are huge pieces of artwork, and they're murals painted on the walls and painted in the churches and so forth. But you actually take the traveling ones with you, and those are the little ones, and you pray through these things. This is their tradition. Okay, so if you want to pray to Saint Anthony, then you purchase the officially authorized and licensed by the Patriarch Church there, the licensed card, icon card for St. Anthony, because that's the only way that your prayers are going to make it to St. Anthony, is to pray through that icon. Okay, and as you pray through that icon then, having purchased it, then you know, you're showing your devotion, then your prayers can make it to St. Anthony, or St. Michael, or St. whichever. Okay, and you target the saint you're praying to based upon their particular realm of influence and so forth. I can go on for hours teaching on the Orthodox Church, but if you're not exposed to it, I recommend you learn as much as you can, and then I pray that it motivates you not to pray and to weep for a massive population of this world that thinks that this is the way to heaven by praying to these saints. Okay. And making their pilgrimages and all their things. It is not a gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so because of that, it becomes a huge mission field. I think Jim was brilliant in identifying Kiev as an open door center with the fall of the Soviet Union. In fact, more so than Moscow. A lot of freedoms are gone already in Russia, but they're still there in Ukraine. They're gone in Belarus, the capital there being Minsk. At first, there was a possibility there, but then that shut down. I think Moscow has shut down in a lot of ways, but Kyiv is still open, and so Ukraine is still open. 150,000 evangelical Baptists and 300,000 Pentecostals. And that's really the bulk of the Protestant Christians in Ukraine. Out of 700,000 Protestants, 450,000 of them fall under the evangelical Baptist or the Pentecostal labels. There's about 50,000 or 30,000 Lutherans, I think, that are there as well, as far as the Protestants are concerned. Keep in mind, though, Evangelical Baptist is not a... when we think Baptist, like Texas Baptist or Southern Baptist or anything American, we think Calvinist, eternal security, fairly conservative theology, okay? Not so in the Russian or Ukrainian Evangelical Baptist. It's liberal and it's Arminian in its theology, and they are working hard to not lose their salvation. It is a very sad theology of losing salvation if you don't measure up to their church expectations. All right. Anyway, we'll take questions at the end if you want more follow up on how the Orthodox Church works or how the Arminian Baptists work. But it's sad. It's really sad that the folks that get away from their Orthodox tradition then a lot of times get caught up in an Arminian Baptist thing where they're convinced that they can lose their salvation. So it really becomes a fruitful realm when they hear Jim Myers for the first time, or they hear the men that get trained there for the first time. The men that for 8 years now have been graduates from that Bible college are going forth as dispensational, premillennial, conservative, eternal security. It's a wonderful theology that's going forth, and they're actually developing a reputation among all those seminaries in Ukraine as being the place to go if you want conservative dispensational theology. So that's a positive thing. All right. We had a 30-minute flight. Remember that? It was a 30-minute flight. It We took off at 4:20 p.m. and we landed at 4:50 p.m. You know, so I figured, hey, that's a 30-minute flight. It was 24 hours later. It was a day later. We took off on Sunday and landed on Monday. So it's a 24-hour lapse span minus the 8 time zones. Really was 16 hours of actual travel time. And it was a pretty good flight going over. The flight coming back was a different story. But the flight over was very smooth, very easy. And customs was goofy. We could have snuck all kinds of things in and they wouldn't have known. They just kind of waved us through and ignored us. We even tried to go through a security post and they just looked at us like we were wasting their time. And so we went through. And I said, all right, now we're going to come through these doors and this is where Sasha's going to meet us. So we went through those doors and there was no Sasha. Now, I've been 4 times now and every time I've been met by Sasha. And so I'm waiting for Sasha. And instead we had Sergey. And Sergey's awesome. He's awesome. But I didn't know who he was. And I'm looking around for Sasha, and this stranger walks up to me, and he says, Bob Bolander? Yeah? He says, I'm Sergey. I'm here to pick you up. Oh, okay. So this was the start of our adventure. So we met Sergey, and it was, I think, 2 degrees Fahrenheit when we landed. It was very cold. And we didn't see freezing until our 12th day. In country. It was below freezing for the first 12 days, and then finally on the afternoon of day 12, when we were doing some sightseeing around town, it rose to 32 degrees Fahrenheit. We finally reached the underside of freezing, and we're happy to see freezing from the bottom side. So Sergey met us at almost 5 o'clock in the evening. It was dark, it was cold, it was snow, it was 2 degrees, and a man I never met before said, I'm here to take you where you're going. I said, okay. And so it became officially an adventure at that point. That was Bob's quote. Bob says, we are now officially on an adventure. Now, just to spell out a couple of items on this. The Ukraine has something very similar to Austin in the sense that their airport is 20 miles outside of town. Okay, and there's no real road that goes there except a couple of other connecting roads that they call highways. So, kind of close to Austin that way. So the airport's down here. And then you leave the airport and you turn left on the highway and it brings you in here to really the main part of Kiev. The Dnieper River is the dominant river in Ukraine. It flows all the way down to Odessa in the Black Sea. Flows up not only through Kiev, but north of Kiev to Chernobyl and north of that on into Belarus. Powerful, amazing river. And the old town, the main part of town and the capital and so forth, is over here on the right bank. What they call the right bank, and that means you're flowing down the river, it's on your right. And then there's the left bank, and the left bank is where we spend most of our time because that's where the school, the Bible college, is located. That's where most of the apartments are located, where the students and the professors and so forth are put up on the left bank. So I know a basic amount of Kiev geography because I've been there 4 times and learned my way around a little bit. There's a subway system that I've learned my way around. And if you learn how to read Cyrillic, then you don't have to actually talk to anybody. You just read the Cyrillic words and find your way around the subway without talking to people. And I've done a lot of that. So this is officially an adventure. And we're coming in on the highway. And keep in mind, this is a man I never met before, right, who just happened to know my name and said, I'm taking you where you're supposed to go. Okay. And then we got towards the river. And I thought, okay, he's still going the right way. And come to the river and don't cross it because there's much of World War II memorials and monasteries and things down in here. And then he comes up north. So, okay, we're good. Then zoom in a little bit. And this is where we spent the bulk of our time. Bob and I spent our time here on this map. And I was tracking with our driver real well. And he spoke pretty good English, actually, which was good. And so we come up this way. We cross onto this little island, this little triangle island here. Is a little neighborhood called Rusinovka in Russian, or Rusinivka in Ukrainian. And there's a lot of restaurants on that island. There's some shops. There's some 9-story hotel or apartment buildings. In fact, the whole thing is just an island full of apartment buildings and restaurants and shops. And so I thought, okay, we're almost there. I'm telling Bob, getting Bob encouraged, hey, we're almost there. We're in good shape. And I'm expecting we're going to cross this bridge, cross this island, cross this bridge, and then right over in here is where the church is, Jim Myers Church, Word of God Bible Church. And then over here is where Jim Dumas lives. I said, hey, we're in great shape. We should be there by 6:30. And instead, he went a different way. And he took us somewhere I've never been before. And we ended up right over here on this island. So we started getting a little nervous, but figured, okay, this is faith, you know. And a man I've never met takes us to a place I've never been. And says, all right, we're here. And, really? And I was looking forward to meeting Jim Dumas. You met Jim Dumas. Jim Dumas was just here in January, right? And he gave a report, and we were talking. I was looking forward to going over there and spending time with Jim. And typically, at least the other three times I've been, I stayed with Jim. Except one time when he was in Egypt. But in any event, Jim's awesome. Because not only does Jim have great fellowship and a wonderful apartment close to the metro and so forth, and Jim is an amazing cook. Okay? And I don't cook. So, I'm wondering, well, where's Jim? You know, and so he takes us to this place and he says, we're starting something new. So when our visiting pastors come into town, we have a brand new apartment, and this is where we're going to put everybody when they come to town. So you got a place of your own. You got a place of your own. And we stock the refrigerator and we stock the kitchen, and you guys are just going to love it here. We're looking at each other, right? Like, who's going to cook? So, at that point, we said, okay, this is now officially an adventure. And at least, at least I knew we were on that island, and there's only, four bridges off that island. So, we can find our way around. We can at least, we may be lost, but we can find our way from here. And this was the start of our adventure. We did, I will tell you though, we did. Here's the end of the story. Jim was sick and had a flu and was just feeling terrible. So once he got over that through the course of the next weekend, by Monday he was feeling better. And so we spent our first week alone in this apartment. And then our second week we moved over to Jim's and spent our second week with Jim Dumas. And he did cook. He cooked some outstanding spaghetti and other things for us. All right.
We found out the next day that Jim was actually expecting us.
Oh, yeah. He didn't know either. That's right. Yeah, he was surprised. He didn't know about the new apartment and the new procedure.
We called him, and he was wondering where we were, if we'd gotten lost or... we have our own place.
Yeah, he was a little bit nervous why we hadn't made it. After midnight, we still weren't at his place, so he had to call and wake somebody up to find out where we were. Yeah. All right. You want to walk us through... the next few slides here? Okay.
This white stuff all over the ground, that's called snow. We saw a lot of it while we were there. It was below freezing until the 12th day we were there, and most of the time at -7, -8 Celsius. And it was cold. I got to see a lot of snow. There weren't many people building snowmen or throwing snowballs. They were bored of snow. I didn't get it. I did throw one snowball, just to say that I did. Yeah. But Tuesday morning, for our first day of classes, the Bible college there runs on 4 days a week, Tuesday through Friday, and the first day, Sergey came to pick us up, which is nice, because we weren't exactly sure how to get there. There's snow. And me. There was this footbridge that connected to the island, and the canal is all covered in snow. Fishing. There's these people fishing out on the snow, and Jim told us later that there are thousands of people every year that die fishing, because they take a lot of vodka with them, and they fish out on the ice, and sometimes the ice breaks off and floats away down the river, and they don't come back. But we make it, there's a metro system that goes all over Kiev, and we took it every day except for the first day we got a ride. And I got pretty used to it. By the second or third day, I was really thinking that, I could live a place like this, take the metro every day, and I'm used to the cold, and got used to it. Map of the metro. There we go. We made it to the school, and we met all the students there. They have 8 students there this year. They had 3 more at the beginning of the year that have since dropped out. It is a 2-year program. 6 of these are second years, so only 2 will be moving on to next year. From left to right, we have Vova, and then us two. My hair was doing something weird that day. I don't like this picture, but it's the best picture we have, so whatever. Then we have Elvira. Nina, down at the bottom, is our translator, and she was great at translating for us every day. She's also part of the administration of the school, or helps out with teaches some Greek classes as well. Then we have Maxim, and goes by Max. Lena, and another Sergey. And then Olga, Uri, and Katya. And they spoke varying amounts of English. There was one thing that I found really different from the Philippines. In the Philippines, you could count on at least every other person being able to speak English. And they could have a conversation with you, and it may not be perfect English, but you could at least understand them. Not in Ukraine. In Ukraine, maybe 1 in 20 spoke English, but even that wasn't much. Except at the school, at least half the students could speak English pretty well. And since fewer people spoke English there, I decided that I wanted to learn as much Russian as I could. Russian and Ukrainian. They speak both in Ukraine. The country is divided roughly in half. Those on the eastern half will speak more Russian. They're closer to Russia. Those on the western half speak more Ukrainian. They really are trying to distance themselves from anything Soviet and have as much of their own culture as they can. All the classes at the school were in Russian, though, so Russian is what I tried to learn the most of. The primary purpose, I guess you say primary purpose, was for teaching at the Bible College. My dad taught 2 weeks in Daniel and Revelation. Same material that we've had here, and you still learn things the fourth or fifth time that you've listened to it. I still haven't heard all of Revelation, because when he taught it here, I was teaching Sunday school at the time, and I missed Revelation. And I got to, I missed a couple of days there when I got to go to the cancer hospital. So I still haven't heard all of it. Did you want to talk more about that? Or? Okay.
Yeah. As I said, this is one of the few dispensational schools in all the country, and the idea of using Larkin, they love the Larkin charts, they were familiar with them already. The idea, and I didn't use this as much as I should have in class, but they were familiar with the Larkin charts. The question was asked, why don't, you know, if they would have video recorded the first time you went over there, then you wouldn't have to go over there the second, third, and fourth time. Just, they can play the recording every time, you know, that it comes up. And, yeah, that's an idea, and they've discussed it, but to be honest, it's there's something new every time. I've learned something new every time I've taught it. I feel blessed for having taught it 4 times now. I get new questions every time, questions I never heard before. And so, to me, it's just a wonderful way of equipping me to teach eschatology, to teach prophecy, and so forth, because I've taught it so many times. And as I said, with each fresh question that gets answered and or asked and answered, it's just more equipping for me. So I appreciate it. I count it as part of my ongoing training and continuing education and everything else, just to do this. If I teach Revelation 20 times, I will still learn something new the 21st time I go through it. And so I appreciate that. Yeah, the students, they're wonderful. You sit there, they ask questions, they follow everything. It does get translated into Russian, but as Bob said, several of them, you could tell they were more English familiar, because they would start laughing at my jokes before the translation actually took place. So I could kind of gauge which ones would follow. And in many cases, I think they understood better than they spoke, and so they could follow something and then understand it better and then have it reinforced as it got translated. And so I appreciate that. Yeah, Nina is not the usual interpreter. That was one of the saddened things on the trip, is that Margaret was hospitalized, and we didn't get to see her the whole time we were there. Margaret is 68 years old and in some pretty poor health, so she's a prayer item. And that Margaret is the most amazing translator I've ever worked with. And when the Lord calls her home, it's going to be a sad consequence for the school, because she is just amazing at what she does for the pastors that go over there. But Nina filled in and did fine and appreciated it. So The reason why Margaret's so amazing is because when communism ended, she viewed this as her chance to learn doctrine. You know, so she started volunteering for every pastor that came to the country. And she didn't care if they were Baptist or she did worked for some Mormons. She worked for some Jehovah's Witnesses. She translated for all kinds of things. And as a result, because she just wanted to learn. She wanted to learn everything in the world. Well, it didn't take her long, and she started to realize that some of the stuff was trash, you know. And then George Meiser comes over, and Jim Myers, and she starts hearing truth. And she says, this is truth. And so she abandoned any other translation work and limited herself to just this school, just to work with Jim Myers and the church and the school and everything associated there. And so she has been working with Jim now for over a dozen years, and she has translated more. She's translated Daniel and Revelation for me 3 different times. So, you know, this lady has some amazing doctrine herself now and familiarity with the material and just a real blessing. So I regret that Bob didn't have a chance to meet her and to take part in anything with her. But so yeah, these were the students and getting ready for their exam. We did Daniel in 1 week and gave their exam on Friday afternoon. There's 4 sessions a day, 2 before lunch, 2 after lunch. And they have other things as well. Before we even arrive, they've already had an hour of prayer and devotion and practice teaching. The students have their own practice classes that they get a subject and they speak on it. And then the visiting pastors come in, and we do 2 sessions before lunch, 2 after lunch, and then we leave about 3 o'clock, and they stay for an extra hour 2 days a week. They stay for their Greek or their Hebrew classes after that. So it's a pretty ambitious school day as far as the students go. And this is all they do. This is their full-time deal. When they enroll, when they're accepted in the school, this becomes their ministry. This becomes their work. And they're paid to come to the school. I remember the first time I asked, I said, well, what's the tuition of the school? And Jim says, oh, we don't charge them tuition. We actually pay them. A small stipend. I mean, they don't get rich doing this, but there's no fee for their coursework. There's no fee for their books. It's all provided for them. The apartments they live in are provided by Jim and Phyllis, provided by the Myers and the school. And their living expenses are what they receive the cash monthly stipend to pay for groceries or metro tickets or anything like that, so they can get around town and they can eat and things of that nature. So this is what they do, and they are not allowed to work outside of the school because they need to have time for study, they need to have time for ministry. They're required to attend all the church services. So on Sundays and Wednesdays, they are the volunteers for the Sunday school and the ushers, and they hand out bulletins, and they learn how to do church by doing church, you know, with the pastors, and they're on the job training with they teach in the Sunday school. They do a lot of things at the church, and so forth. So it is a unique ministry. And when I asked about this, and I'd love to have something like this here, you know, in the States. I don't know what a budget would run to do something like that in the States, but fundamentally, this is biblical. Jesus called the 12. And he told them to leave their fishing business, right? He said, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. And he called them out of their secular careers, not to become apostles, but to become students. And they were students for 3.5 years, following Jesus and following his ministry. And they were set apart from, see, we don't do that these days. We don't set apart a man from his workaday world until he's gone through seminary and got his degree and got his ordination and he's in a church. Then maybe we'll, if we can afford it, we'll give him some kind of a salary while he tries to pay back his seminary debt and his book, you know, all the money he spent on books and things like that. But Jesus called them to be followers of him and to be students away from their workplace. And so that's the motivation. I think it's biblical, and that's the motivation that Jim had to take these guys out of work. And this is what they're doing for 2 years. They're going to be in this school, and they're going to be full-time students, and they're going to be pursuing ministry. So this is what they do. Now, I'll let Bob talk about this, because this is one of their ministries, and they do a number of ministries in evenings and on Saturdays.
You didn't mention another thing, too, with the students at the school. There were 2 things through the whole trip that really impressed me, and one of them was that they ask a lot of questions. and a reason why you couldn't just record the classes and use the same one every 2 years. They do ask a lot of questions, and the good questions, the questions wanting to learn more and wanting to understand more. So I was really impressed by that. One of the ministries that they do have is going to this Children's Cancer Hospital, and they do that 2 days a week. It's mostly Jim Dumas who's involved with this ministry, and also Elvira says that she helps with it. Not while I was there, though. They do Mondays and Thursdays, so we flew in on Monday. We didn't get to go the first day, but I made it three times. And at this hospital, there are two wings. There's a left wing and a right wing, and for whatever reason, they're not allowed to mix. And they never explained it, and Jim didn't really understand. And so, at first, Jim just went to the one wing. And he'd been doing that for about a year, and then they came to him and said, well, why don't you go to the other kids? I said, I didn't know there were other kids. There are also two floors, but the two floors are allowed to go upstairs and downstairs. So they just meet twice. When we got there on a Thursday, there were only six kids waiting for us, and Jim was kind of disappointed by it. So we started with playing some music, and then we did went through our two Bible verses, and then also went through the Ten Commandments, which was the subject of the first day. And then after that, we went to just see if there were any kids waiting for us on the other wing. There were 41 kids waiting, and we had a good time there. The first day, I was just an observer. I just listened to them in Russian. I gave as much as I could. The hospital is interesting. I'm not entirely sure how it all works, but the kids are there for 3 weeks. They go for 3 weeks a year, and then they leave. And so there's a constantly rotating group, and he doesn't get to work with the kids over the whole year. He only gets them for 3 weeks. So he keeps things pretty basic, teaches them the common Bible stories we did, the fiery furnace, and whatever the Ten Commandments, but also he teaches them Scripture. And every one of these kids learns two or sometimes three Bible verses. They'll learn Acts 16:31, which is the Anyas is not the truth that ordain. Also, Veri Gospoda Isusa Christa is Prozosa. I learned a verse in Russian. And I took that to CEF this week. They didn't learn it, but oh well. They learned that one, and then they learned Romans 5:8, which is longer, and I didn't learn that one in Russian yet. So we teach those two verses, and then we give them candy, and then we teach them a story. This is me very blurrily teaching the fiery furnace. And I wasn't speaking in Russian. We had a translator. This is Katya here on my left. And we had a different translator all 3 days we were there. And they were all pretty neat. And another slide. There we go. Now, when Jim was here in January, and he mentioned that he plays guitar for the kids, I had assumed that that meant that he plays music. And they play some songs, maybe like the songs that we do at CEF, and some hymns or something, and sings along with the kids. That's not really what he does. He plays rock music, but, you know, the kids like it. He'll play AC/DC and ZZ Top, and, you know, but the kids do enjoy it. And that gets them interested, and they get them to keep coming back, and we got to teach 41 kids, and they all learned those verses, and they all said the verses. We went one by one, and every single one of them said the verses, and earned their candy that way. So. And then we had a church retreat. Want me to talk about this one? Okay. For the weekend that we were there, I had been told that they had a detention center that they wanted me to go to speak at. It's one of the ministries that they have that Yuri was involved with, and Lena said that she was involved with. And that's on Saturdays. They go to a teen delinquent center. They wanted me to go to the teen delinquent center. But we couldn't because there was a church retreat for the Word of God Bible Church, and they wanted us to go, and Dad spoke. There were three teaching sessions. There was supposed to be another one on Friday, except we got delayed. The bus broke down, and we waited an hour for the bus. There were about 40 of us overall that went to the retreat. And here is where I found the second thing that really impressed me. We were up late Friday night. I think I finally went to bed at 1:30, yet I was not the last one. We were up playing ping pong and foosball, and they get really competitive with that. They are really good at ping pong. I was not expecting that. I'm playing cards and all that. And yet, when I woke up at 7:30 Saturday morning, I go downstairs, and they're all sitting there and they're all reading their Bibles at a church retreat. You know, they're on a retreat. It's their weekend, and, you know, it's not something they have to do. And yet they were all either reading their Bibles or reading a devotional book. Lena was reading Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And, that really impressed me. The two things that impressed me were all the questions that they asked when they were reading their Bibles. With the questions, the schedule was very flexible, very open on Saturday. We had a teaching session. I think the first one started at 10 or so, and after that was a break. After the break was free time. After the free time was lunch, and then there was a break. And then a class, and then a break, and then free time, and then a break. Why you need a break for free time, I'm not sure, but they did. After the third teaching session, there was another break, and then 45 minutes for questions. And I remember looking at the schedule Friday night and thinking, why would we break before questions, and then why that long? We won't need that long for questions. And when we got to that point on Saturday, we decided to skip the break and go straight to the questions. An hour and a half later, Pastor Victor had to cut us short because we had to catch the bus to get home. They asked questions for an hour and a half straight and still had to be cut short. And that was, I was impressed by that as well, just how many questions they're asking, wanting to learn, and the whole church there asking good questions. And I think we had to give them a limit of 5 questions after Sasha kept asking questions. But, yeah. So I was at the retreat. We ate with the Munkos, sat at their table. And we had borscht, which is stew made from beets. It's the official Ukrainian meal. And they say that Ukrainian grandmothers rule the world, because they say that you must eat soup for lunch. They explained this to me. I'm still not really sure why. But you must eat soup for lunch, or else it is not good. And so they eat a lot of borscht. This was one of the first meals that we had. We went out for dinner at the Boulevard restaurant, which is the restaurant on the boulevard. And it seemed pretty fancy. They had a person at the door to take our coats, and we weren't really sure if we had to pay them or whatever, so we did tip them. And they didn't speak much English there. There was probably one person in the whole place that spoke English, and so she was our waitress. And we were asked smoking or non-smoking. And we said non-smoking. And then they take us to this side booth. It was like, most of the restaurant is smoking, but there's this one room with a curtain that's the non-smoking table. And, yeah, I wasn't sure if we offended them or something, because it was like their one room that was non-smoking. And, I asked for a Coke, so they brought me a Coke. That's all they have there is Coke. They have Coca-Cola. They do have Coke Zero, but they don't have any Dr. Pepper, which is just terrible. They don't have any Pepsi or root beer or anything. It's just Coke and Coke Zero, or Coke Light, I think they call it. And we ordered... They didn't have any menus in English, and so they didn't even bother to bring us menus. So we asked, what do you have? And she's like, we have fish, we have chicken, we have pig. And so we said, okay, we'll take chicken. Okay. And so we got chicken. It was mixed with, it had rice, which was good. We recognized what rice was. But there was something else in there that we're not entirely sure what it was. We think maybe apricot or some kind of fruit, something squishy that probably was good, but we weren't sure what it was, so we didn't eat too much of it. But it was good food. It really was. We had a lot of adventure with food. I guess we didn't put in a picture of McDonald's. And McDonald's there. I think we ate there twice, and we at least knew what we were getting. I heard of the Big Mac menu, which is Russian for Big Mac combo. And I also learned how to say katushka free, which is French fries. And I accidentally ordered a combo and fries and a Coke, so I ended up with an extra fry, an extra Coke. And that's what I get for trying to speak Russian. We were also invited to go over to the Munko families for dinner. And... Mrs. Munko was in Minsk that week, and so she wasn't there. But we had dinner, and afterward, they wanted to show me this racing game. The youngest one, what was his name again? I don't remember. The youngest son was just obsessed with cars, and he has toy cars that carries around everywhere with him, and they're always racing each other. And he had this racing game for the computer that they just really, really wanted me to play, and they wouldn't let me stop playing. I'm like, okay, you can have it back. No, 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 you keep playing. And yeah, that was interesting. And our day around town, we went looking for souvenirs and gifts to bring back, and generally walking around downtown Kiev, and they really do have some neat buildings, especially the Catholic or the Orthodox churches. They're all over the place. We pass 5 or 6 of these different churches, and they're all beautiful buildings, but ugly churches. So we went inside St. Michael's, was the one we went to, and these were the statues that were outside in the courtyard area. I had to pose with a picture just because. I don't have a beard like that guy, though. I wish. So now we get to the prayer items. The last slide on the show. Okay. Do you want to see anything more?
No.
Or, okay.
This is a just a list of things. I'm praying about myself personally, and so I would invite the congregation to join me in these prayers. I go every 2 years, and I have ever since I started, 2005, 2007, 2009, 2011. Okay, so every other year, biennially, to teach Danny in Revelation. And it's because it's a 2-year school, and so every time I go, I got a new crop of students. And so forth. Other pastors go every year. I know Robbie Dean goes every January, every single year. And so he actually teaches 2 different courses. He alternates and teaches one thing 1 year and the other thing the next year and so forth. So I've been praying about that, just looking for a balance. I don't want to go too often. Of course, I have my main responsibilities here to this flock. But going overseas does benefit the flock because it better equips me and I grow every time I go. And so I've thought about, well, could I go annually instead of biannually? And would there be opportunity? Would there be opportunity for ministry outside of the Bible college? And this is something that's happening more and more, these extra invitations to Lviv. Lviv's on the far western end of the country, almost to the Poland border. Or Zhytomyr. So there's a Pastor Munko in Lviv, the nephew of the Pastor Munko we had dinner with. Sergei is in Zhytomyr, and other pastors that have graduated are in Obukhov, and another pastor in Smila. These are graduates of the school that have their new churches, new ministries in different parts of Ukraine, and I've never had the flexibility to go and actually travel far outside of Kiev or get to these other places. For the retreat, it was good, but about 4 of the former students came back, and so I had a chance to visit with them and find out how they're doing and what their ministries are like. But to maybe go on a year when I'm not teaching in the Bible College would provide an opportunity to travel to where some of these students are. One of the students, Sasha, and his wife are now in Turkey, and they have ministry among Muslims in Turkey. And Americans can't get away with a lot of the things, but the Ukrainians can. The Ukrainians get passports into Iran and Syria and Turkey and Lebanon and some different places that Americans would be looked at more, be higher scrutiny. No one expects that the Russians or the Ukrainians are going to be evangelical dispensationalists. All right? And so they don't even get inspected very much. They just kind of, they get a lot of open doors, and the fact that Sasha is in Antalya, Turkey right now is amazing, and an opportunity to go spend some time with him and help him in his ministry. A lot of open doors. Pastor Ali, I've met Pastor Ali on 2 previous occasions. I think on this trip I got to know him the best because he showed up to take the bulk of our 2 weeks in Daniel and Revelation. He had some time, and he just came and took these classes. He's an Iranian national, immigrated to Ukraine years ago, went to a Bible college, got trained under Jim Myers, and now he has a church of Iranian expatriates in Ukraine. What's happening is Iranians are escaping out of Iran. They're going to school in Kiev, and while they're there, they're getting saved. And it's interesting. Campus Crusade is very active in the schools. And so Pastor Ali is working with a lot of these former Muslim background Iranians, and they get saved, and now they can't go back to Iran. And now they're staying in Ukraine as seeking asylum and protection, because to go back as Christians in Iran would put their lives at risk. And so he has a church there, and we're on Facebook now, by the way. Pastor Ali is on Facebook, so we're in good communication. But he's got men that he's training to be pastors, and if the mullahs were to fall tomorrow, and if freedom for Christianity returned to Iran tomorrow, Pastor Ali can go back, and he can go back with 20 pastors tomorrow if the opportunity was there. And so it's just amazing, fruitful ministry that he has there. And so we pray for that a lot, and the fact that he wants me to come to his church and teach Daniel and Revelation. And, you know, there's just so many invitations, and you can't accept every invitation, but they keep stacking up, and you pray about them for years and years, and you say, well, maybe next year's the year. Maybe I can accept an invitation and go to some of these churches and things. So it is just something I'd like you to share with me in these prayers, and we'll see if the Lord opens the door for that kind of a thing, and it'd be good to observe. In fact, one of our ex-students, well, several of them. Victor himself was a student the first time I went over there. Now he's the pastor of the church and will probably take over for Jim when Jim retires, and when Jim and Phyllis are ready to hand everything off to the native Ukrainians, Victor will be the senior pastor of that church. And Victor was in the Soviet Army when I was in the American Army. And it was kind of interesting that, you know, back in the Cold War, you know, we'd have been shooting at each other. And now there is no more Soviet Union, and we're out of the Army, and we're married with four kids. He's married with four kids. I'm a pastor, and he's a pastor. He's got two girls and two boys. I got two girls and two boys. We have a lot in common. And anyway, Victor is a neat guy, and I'm looking forward to future ministry with him. And when he takes over the Word of God Bible Church, it's just going to be an amazing thing there for that congregation when Jim and Phyllis are finally complete in that phase of their ministry. So those are my prayer items. Bob's got some prayer items, and I'll let him talk about those. But I just want to say, too, this is the whole reason, before he talks about what happened to him, but VMI every year sends out a newsletter, Village Ministries, okay, not related to these guys, but Village Ministries sends out a newsletter every year and says, if you want to do a two-week short-term missionary trip, here's a list of 20 places you can go this year with dates and places and things, and all the planning is taken care of, the tickets are purchased, the travel insurance is purchased and everything. All you need to do is get a passport and go where VMI tells you to go. And any believer in this church can take any one of 20 different trips this year for VMI. And I recommend that for anyone that's considering that God may be taking a hold of your thinking, maybe taking a hold of your life, maybe opening a door for ministry. Because one of the neatest things that ever opens your eyes to what God is doing is to kind of get out of normal. Okay? Get out of your comfort zones, get out of what you're used to, get out of where you're comfortable, and just go and serve and volunteer, and even if you don't know what you're doing, they'll show you, and it's I'm telling you, it is an event that will open your eyes to see just something unique and something powerful. That's what happened to Bob when he was in Kiev. So go ahead and run through your items here.
I'll definitely agree with that. If the door is ever open to take a short-term, two-week mission trip somewhere, then definitely pray over that. This was my second trip. Went to the Philippines 2 years ago, and that was an eye-opener in ways. I was really impressed by all the pastors there that we got to talk to, but not in the same way as in Ukraine. And in Ukraine, I really am praying about going back, and whether to enroll at the college there for the two-year course there, or just working with the evangelism ministry at the hospitals and the other things there. And so definitely please join me in those prayers. And whether I go back to enroll this September or next year or maybe a couple years down the road, but I definitely am praying over it because I want to, but it's not about what I want to do. It's about what God wants me to do. And if he opens those doors, there's a lot of details that need to come first. Learning Russian, being able to speak Russian. There are translators, but I really want to learn Russian if I were to spend any length of time over there. There's that. There's getting a visa and other plane tickets and other, you know, minor details that are minor to God, and He can definitely take care of that. So yeah, please pray. That's what I got to say. Questions? Anyone have any? Microphone has low battery, but we can. All right. I talked to some of them about that, and they could be teaching. They wanted to teach a women's ministry, and they know that they don't teach that you can be women pastors there, but other ministry possibilities there. Doug? Mm-hmm. Well, they're asking questions from all over Scripture at the retreat. It wasn't just, he taught on pastoral appreciation, and they appreciated that. I know Pastor Munko appreciated hearing that. But questions from all over Scripture. And the great thing was that it wasn't just questions that are trying to force their theology. Or, like Daddy mentioned, that 2 years ago there was a student that was really not agreeing with things and asking the questions like that. But no, they were all good, open questions and honest questions. And
interesting, too, because there were, it was mostly Word of God Bible Church, but there were about 12 folks there from outside the church. And some of them were from a home Bible study, a Friday night home Bible study. And a lot of the questions I learned very quickly were pretty targeted, that this is an assembly that would like to be a church someday. And I'll put the picture up here. Our driver is the teacher. They used to rotate teachers. Every 2 weeks they get a new teacher, and every 2 weeks they get a new teacher. And then Sergey became their teacher, and they stopped rotating. And because he was so good at teaching, and he had a gift, and they started to listen. And so then they asked him, well, can you take the whole year? And he took the whole year. And the first Friday we were there was already 2 weeks past the year. And so he was trying to say, hey, the year is over, it's 2 weeks over, you know, should we rotate or find another teacher, or what are we doing? And they were starting to get convicted that, you know, we're not a Bible study anymore. We think we're a church. We think God's turning us into a church. And Sergey was, well, that's interesting because I'm not a pastor. And so you got to have the like-mindedness, right? I mean, they might say, be our pastor, but he has to say, I am a pastor, right? And so two and two have to come together to make four. So anyway, Sergey needs a lot of prayer. And I told him, I said, well, we're going to be praying for you. You know, if this is God's will, then He'll open that door. He'll make that happen. And so a lot of the questions at the retreat were exactly that. How do you know that Jesus Christ has planted a lampstand? You know, they really picked up on Revelation 2 and 3 and the lampstands that were planted in each place, that a church is a lampstand, and that Jesus Christ holds the stars in His right hand. And that's what makes the difference between a church and a Bible study. If there's a lampstand and Jesus Christ holds the star in His right hand, that's the local church. And so they're trying to identify that in their behalf. I'll say too, again, it's neat to go back year after year and some follow up. This girl here that was translating for Bob, she is the granddaughter of some folks that I met the first time I went over there, and then I met them again the second time I went over there. And Valentina, you remember Valentina as the grandmother, and her husband wasn't saved the first time, and he got saved the second time, and he was just so excited to have Bible teaching in his home, and he had us over on a Friday night. I'm teaching on a Friday night. We started at 6 o'clock, and the next thing I know, I'm looking at the clock, and it's 9:30. I'm horrified, right? I'm in this man's home, and we've gone 3.5 hours, and he's, you know, he looks like he's 100 years old. I don't know how old he is, but he's probably not that old. But he's and so I apologized, and I asked my translator. I asked Margaret. I said, Margaret, please tell Mr. I forget his name now, but tell him I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to head 9:30, and I didn't know how late we were supposed to go. And he answered back. He said, well, I never told you to stop. Can we keep going? You know, he wanted to keep going. We did. I mean, we kept going. It was 11 o'clock or close to 12, I guess, by the time we were finally done. But that's just how hungry they are. They really just, what else are they going to do? There's not a lot of entertainment. There's not a lot of, I mean, they just want to learn the Bible, and they want to study, and they want to learn. So they were very hungry people. And that's another benefit of going back. She actually, the grandmother, I don't know how long she's had these in her Bible, but the first I spoke there, at that church that Sunday too. But the first time she saw me was Friday night, as we're getting ready to, that bus was an hour late to take us out. And so we're waiting in this place for the bus to take us, and she comes in. She hadn't seen me in 2 years, but she had photographs in her Bible that she was waiting to hand to me the next time she saw me. So she pulled them out of her Bible, and like they'd been waiting in her Bible for 2 years. I don't know, but anyway, yeah, they do ask good questions. They're thinking. They will not accept, well, Pastor Jim says so. You know, doesn't matter. Even if it's Jim Myers that says so, no, they won't go with that. It's, what does the Bible say? How do I know this is true? And they're so hungry for that, and I appreciate that. It really testifies, I think, to their humility and their teachability for Scripture. All right. Any other questions? Jacob? I don't have it, but I can get it. I can get it for you. I can get it from Nina. Nina's on Facebook and email, and I can get that for you. They had a poster on the bulletin board, which is kind of neat because you can see your name written in Cyrillic letters in the Cyrillic alphabet and kind of see. But yeah, Pastor Dean, Todd Kennedy goes twice a year. Mark Musser, Byron Shearer, a lot of doctrinal pastors, as you guys know, from around the country. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, some of them are. Yeah, a lot of them are American pastors. Some of them are missionaries for different organizations in other parts of Ukraine. And so he's got one that comes in and teaches for him, and then he goes to that town and teaches. You know, they take turns teaching in each other's seminaries.
They're all pastors or missionaries.
Yeah, almost nobody local. They're almost all brought in from the States. Of course, Jim lives there year-round and teaches whatever he can't get covered otherwise. Jim Dumas covers what doesn't get covered otherwise, because Jim Dumas lives there year-round. And then this other missionary, I wish I could think of his name, there's another American missionary that's about an hour east, and so he comes in occasionally. He and Jim take turns doing each other's seminaries and that. But Nina teaches some of the classes, the translator there, and Oleg teaches some of the classes. He's the school administrator, not in the picture, but Oleg teaches one or two of the classes as well. But the bulk of who they get to teach are from out of town, from Americans that come over to take 2-week modules or 3-week modules. Yeah. Anything else? Steve? Yes and no. They've had some ideas over the years. They're not sure. You can ask them. They're going to be here in June. We're going to see them here this June. And we actually, Bob and I didn't see them in Ukraine. They were out of the country. And it actually, Jim goes to Zambia once a year, and he goes to Brazil once a year. And he's free to do those travels because he brings American pastors over and so forth. So he was in Brazil while we were there, which makes sense. He's the smart one. He was in the warm climate, and we were freezing in the in the cold. But then the week afterwards, I didn't go to Schaefer, but in Houston, Bob went to Houston, and Jim and Phyllis were there for the Schaefer conference. So Bob had a chance to see him that week. And they're going to be back in the States in June, and are specifically going to come through this part of Texas. They're going to speak here. They're going to speak at Lost Pines for Pastor Cliff. And so we'll have a chance to ask him there. But he's not, they're my mother's age. You know, they're not that old, right? All right. Good question, though. But he knows that, yeah, it's not going to be, you know, 20 years from now he's going to be there. No. 10 years from now? Probably not. Maybe. You know, is that the kind of range they're looking at? Maybe. Yeah. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
The question about the qualifying to go to the school. Mm-hmm.
They used to get a lot because, let's face it, it's better than paying to go to school. You get paid to go to school, right? But then the number started to drop when the reputation got around how hard the work is. So many of the other schools are pretty easy. You know, you're paying money for it, but it's pretty easy to get the grades and walk away. And then some of them are so terrible, almost like diploma mills in some cases. So the reputation they've developed is that you got to learn Greek, you got to learn Hebrew, you got to study, it is a hard course to put them through. So they've actually had the lowest enrollment application process this last year. And it's why they have so many women. They finally just said, well, we got all these slots and we're not having these qualified men apply. And so they've started taking more and more women in just to have a larger, you know, significant student body. So, there's four women this time. They've never had that many. In the past, they've had one or two. And in those cases, I remember in the past, the ones that they've had, because their main thrust is pastors. They're trying to train pastors. And so now they're training pastors and evangelists and the girls for the children's ministry and things like that. But they would really like, if they could have 20 pastors training, they would make all men, they would make all pastors in training. That's their goal. But so they're not sure why the recruitment's been down, other than the reputation they've developed for being a pretty hard a hard course of action. So, yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yes and no. Yeah, there was also some discipline issues that, yeah, we don't discuss. It's a grace deal, but yeah, there's three second year students that are no longer students, and so yeah, out of those eight now, only two are going to return next year as second year students, and they're both women. So if Bob does become a student, he would be a first year student. He would be a junior. They have juniors and seniors, right? He would be a junior student, but he would be a senior in terms of ministry opportunities. There are certain ministries that they only make available to their senior students. And so on the phone the other day, Jim was saying that Bob would be a senior as far as the ministry opportunities would be concerned, although only a junior for the enrollment in terms of classes. So, yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. I don't speak Greek as a modern spoken language, but yeah, they have some of their questions are related to Greek and Hebrew, and so they're able to look at the original text, and a lot of their questions in Daniel and Revelation will be related to Greek and Hebrew. They don't have an Aramaic program at all, though, so a lot of Daniel is beyond where they are, beyond where I am. But it is interesting. Nina does a lot of that teaching. Titus did. When Titus is here next week, ask Titus about it. Titus lived there for 3 years. And he taught their Greek and Hebrew program. He was their Greek and Hebrew program while he was living in town. So that's something you can ask Titus about when he's here.
Katia tried to say hello and goodbye to me in Hebrew, but she knew more Hebrew than I do.
Yeah. Nina's taking a modern spoken Hebrew course in downtown Kiev, and she's doing fairly well with that. But that's like saying, well, if I learn modern English, I should be okay with Elizabethan English, right? So there's a difference between biblical Hebrew and modern spoken Hebrew. So they're not all Ukrainian either. Two of these students are actually ethnic Russian. Katya on the far right is from Murmansk. That's one of the coldest cities on Earth, on the Arctic Circle. And who else? Elia, I think, is... Elvira is Russian, and I forget the part of the region of Russia she's from. The rest of them are Ukrainian, though. Yeah, they're mostly Ukrainian. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. They do, and only because they have to. I mean, they work with Campus Crusade a lot. They work with other mission organizations. If for nothing else, just mutual fellowship in a lot of ways, but. As I mentioned, there's that other American missionary, I can't think of his name, that Byron, right? Isn't Byron? Bill. But they do. Yeah, they work with other missionaries and provide. Likewise, Moldova is, Jim goes to Moldova, which is just to the southwest corner there of Ukraine, nestled between Ukraine and Romania. And he goes to a seminar there every year and teaches there. So, yeah, they do partner with some other missionary organizations. Yeah. You guys are just trying to outdo the 2 hours that they did at the church retreat. I know what you're trying to do. So I can go to Ukraine and tell stories about all the great questions that Austinites ask. Yes, ma'am. Yes. She does. Nina teaches the Greek classes at the seminary ever since Titus left. Yeah, so she teaches the Greek language classes. It's a question, isn't it? You know, it is a question in terms of not violating 1 Timothy 2:12. That is in the context of a local church. If we don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, does that relate to a language class in a Bible college or in a seminary. And obviously, Jim Myers came to the faith conviction that it does not violate 1 Timothy 2:12, or he wouldn't be letting it happen. Yeah. And I think he's right. I wouldn't disagree with that. Okay. All right. Anything else? We can close in prayer? All right. Bob, why don't you close us in prayer?
Dear Father, I do thank you for this time that we got to spend in Ukraine and for just the opportunity, all the provision that was made for that. And thank you for the eye-opener that it was and all the blessings that it was for the students there, and I know for us as well, and for the whole church to get to hear this report. And we get to hear the good word for the fruit of all the prayers that have been given. And I do pray for the opportunity to go back for my dad in 2 years, or for me, possibly sooner. Just pray that you would make all the provision necessary, and that you would make it clear that it is your will or that it is not your will. One way or the other, pray that you would make it clear and you would make it obvious to all of us. And just thank you for this time. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.